One of the great benefits of planning your preaching for a year in advance is it gives you an opportunity to kind of step back and make sure you cover all the bases, that you cover all the areas of concern, you preach the whole counsel of God, and you avoid being a hobby horse rider and sticking with favorite subjects of that nature. One of the challenges of that is that you get awfully ambitious in your planning, and then when it comes time to prepare that sermon that you had so ambitiously planned, you think, I probably bit off more than I can chew with that one. I don't typically feel that way, but I did with this particular lesson, because I aimed to preach a lesson directed toward the singles in the congregation. And that's not something that I had a lot of experience with. I married as a baby, pretty much. And my wife was even more of a baby than I was. But at any rate, this is a wonderful segment of our congregation that I feel like often can be overlooked, and the preaching especially. And so I wanted to do something tonight from the Bible that would be a benefit to this group in particular. You may be single by choice, and that's fine. You may be single not by choice. You may still be waiting, and that's fine. But here are some things tonight that you can consider regardless of what your situation might be, and I hope that they are helpful to you. I've entitled this lesson, Singling Out the Singles in the Church. Here's the first observation. It's quite possible that we have a misunderstanding, especially in the church, as to what it means to be single. In our minds, typically, we think in two categories, married or unmarried, as if single is the direct opposite of being married. We give it like it's an un-condition, like unmarried, uncertain is another uncondition. Unemployed is another condition. So we can, just by what we call that state in life, we can give it a negative connotation just by the way we label it and by what we call it. As if being single somehow makes a person inferior or incomplete in some regard. And I would like to remind us, and I'm going to use Jesus a little bit later, or make mention of him again, but of course he was single. And yet Luke 2:52 says of him that he increased in wisdom, stature, and favor with God and man. That passage is in a book, Luke's account of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we noted on Wednesday night, was a book written and targeted to the mind of a people who were looking for the ideal man. You know, the Greek mind was interested in the fulfillment and the fullness of human life. And here's Jesus, one who's not married, that is presented as the test case, if you will, for that mindset of one who was complete in and of himself. And so there's nothing about being single, per se, that means that a person is incomplete in that regard. There are many great Bible characters who were single. I've already mentioned Jesus, but think about the Apostle Paul. One who spoke of himself and said, I've learned that in whatever state I'm in, to therewith be content. Paul was single and content. We often debate about what Paul's thorn in the flesh was thorn, right? And I don't know It could have been anything. It could have been the fact that he wasn't married, for all we know. We just don't know what it was. But he was a man who did great things and wasn't inferior in any way. In fact, he says, I wasn't one whit behind the other apostles. He didn't fall short of them in any way. And we know at least that Peter was a married apostle. And Paul didn't consider himself inferior in any way to Peter. There are others. There is the prophetess Anna, who was a widow of some years, but a lady who had devoted and dedicated her life to service in the temple after she became a widow. And so there was a period in her life where she was single and did noble service for God in that condition or that state. Martha, we learn of one who's presented as an example oftentimes of a woman who was single and very busy in that single state, even to the point of overlooking some things, perhaps. I think of Jeremiah, the prophet, who was one who was single, and yet we know him for great work in the kingdom of God. Then there's Ruth, a lady who was married, then single, and then married again. But the great and notable things about this woman's life we know of when she was not married, when she was single. And we attribute a lot of credit to her for commitment and devotion and those kinds of attitudes and behaviors. And yet this was a woman who at the time was not in a marriage relationship. I think of Joseph, one who was single, who was tested and tempted, and yet he remained pure in the midst of that temptation as a single person. There are more. Nehemiah would be one, a great wall builder in Israel. Another single person, unmarried person, devoted to the work of the Lord. And perhaps John the Baptist would be another great example of one who was not married. And yet these people, none of them, I would suggest to you, are incomplete or inferior in any way. They're great and notable people who did much good in the kingdom of God. And actually, there's a sense in which it is noble to have such a life plan. If it's a person's life plan never to marry, to be single, there's a sense in which that's a very noble choice. I think of Matthew chapter 19 and verse 12, where Jesus talked about eunuchs, per se, in various states, but there were those who had chosen to be eunuchs for the kingdom of God's, kingdom of heaven's sake. And Jesus says he is able to accept it, let him accept it, recognizing that's not a life plan that would necessarily come easy, to say, I can do more for the Lord as a single person, to not be tied down by marital and family responsibilities, and so that's the path in life I'm going to take. There's nothing dishonorable and nothing about that that's not noble. In fact, Jesus points out that can be a very noble life course or path. I guess my point in all of this, in our first observation tonight, is to remind us that this does not mean that we are without significance and without a role in the body of Christ. If we're single, or if we're in a present state where we're not married. In Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 6, listen to these words and think about them in light of the fact that the things that he's talking about, they don't have anything to do with whether you're married or not. Paul says, for as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. That doesn't say anything about marriage or being single. It talks about our membership in the body of Christ and stresses the importance of whatever role we might serve as members of this body. And so single is not the opposite of being married. It's a place or a station or a choice in life that is just as noble as that of being married. The way that we look at this maybe needs to be changed. We don't need to do any discredit or disservice to those who are single, as though they are incomplete in what they can offer and contribute to the body of Christ. In the second place tonight, maybe you're single, but you're contemplating marriage. I want to offer some suggestions that I believe are legitimate as reasons to stay single. I don't miss the point here. I'm not trying to talk anybody into stay single. But there are some situations where it's advisable. Let me hurry up and get to those before you miss what I'm saying. The first one is this. If you are in some kind of or some sort of present distress in your life, that's not a good time to run to the altar and get married. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7:7, "For I wish that all men were even as myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that." Verses 32 and verses 33. Of course, he's talking about the fact that he's not married here in this chapter. And he's pointing out that it's good to be that way, but there's a qualifier that we'll get to in just a moment. Verses 32 and 33 says, "But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please his Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife." In verse 26, Paul gives the qualifier of what he's saying. Paul was not preaching that it's the right thing to do across the board to stay single. But in verse 26, he speaks of the present distress. And so perhaps the persecution that the church was experiencing was the present distress that he was specifically thinking about there. But we're not under a situation of persecution tonight, but there are some things that might be classified as present distresses that would make it unwise to enter into a marriage relationship. It might involve your health. You might be dealing with a matter concerning your health that that would make it difficult to enter into a marriage relationship and contribute and give to that relationship in a way that would be expected and right. It may be finances. There may be a present distress with respect to your financial situation or the financial situation of the person that you were considering to marry. There's no point in starting off in a relationship that's supposed to be fulfilling and joyous, defeating yourself right out of the gate. And so you need to look at your financial situation, maybe education. Maybe it's your goal or your aim to reach a certain educational level so that you can hold the job or pursue the career that you are planning. And maybe it's an education path that you've charted that is very demanding and requires a lot of your time. I would say that it might be worth considering whether or not a marriage should be put off until some of those career goals are accomplished and you are more settled in your life. There could be other trauma in your life that would be a good reason to stay single, to not yet enter into a marriage, and many more could be considered, I'm sure, but these are just some to at least get you thinking about that, so that if the day comes when you're planning on getting married, that you'll think about those kinds of things and say, well, wait a minute, this could be a strain on the marriage relationship, and so maybe this needs to be taken care of first. Here's another reason that is a legitimate reason for staying single. Maybe you have no right to marry. Maybe it's not you, but the person that you intend to marry has no right to marry. We know from passages like Matthew 19, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Matthew chapter 5, and others that God has a life plan with regard to marriage. For those who are pursuing marriage, who want to be married, that God's plan is, in simple summation, one man for one woman for one life, with one exception. And that's where one of the marriage partners commits adultery. The innocent party has the right, not the obligation, but the right to put that guilty person away. And then they have a right to remarry. That put away person doesn't have the right to remarry. And any marriage situation that is dissolved because of any reason other than that renders both parties in that marriage to a state to where they're not able to remarry with God's approval. So you, and I've known of, I can think right now of a situation exactly like this, where the girl went off to college, she met a guy, she thought he was the one, she married him, probably 18, 19, 20 years old. He turned out to be an absolute flop. And with her parents' agreement, they decided she was going to get a divorce with the understanding that she could not remarry again, because though he was a lazy, worthless fellow, he had not committed adultery against her. And so at that time in her life, she realized this was the course that she was charting for herself, to be single for the rest of her life. But that didn't last long. And when you get into a difficult situation like that, the stress and the pressure often leads people to try to find ways around what God has said. And so I would caution you to make sure that the individual that you're marrying has a right to marry, to make sure that you understand that outside of the other person committing adultery, you get one shot at that, and to do it right. And don't set yourself up for difficulty and hardship later in life. A third reason is, this is a legitimate reason for staying single. You have not yet found the right person. And I'm not trying to be funny. That sounds kind of humorous. But we could get so anxious to get to the other side and become married that we don't do our homework and we don't really get to know the person. And we need to make sure that we know the person and that we are marrying someone who can be a lifelong companion and help, because that's what they're supposed to be, because that's what marriage is. And so make sure you found the right person. If you haven't, then you have a legitimate reason to stay single. Number next. If you think getting married will complete you as a person, then that's a legitimate reason for staying single. I'll not give any credit to the man who said it or the movie where he said it, but the line went something like this: "You complete me." Marriage is for two people who are already complete people. You don't get married to complete yourself. You should already be complete when you get to that point. When I do premarital counseling, that's where I start. To talk about the fact that marriage requires and involves two people who are already complete in and of themselves. If you are looking for a marriage partner to fill a void in who you are, then that's going to be a dangerous situation. Someone said, I don't remember where I read this, just in my research, someone said it's better to have a good marriage than to be single, but it's better to be single than to have a bad marriage. And you can take that for what it's worth. But marriage is not, again, Let me just repeat it one more time. Marriage is not the process by which we complete ourselves as individuals. We're already complete, hopefully, as an individual before we come to that relationship. There may be more legitimate reasons for staying single, but these are some real ones that ought to be considered. If you are a single person but you plan on getting married at some point, I hope that these have been locked away somewhere in your mind, and we'll come back again when you get to that point. In the third and final place tonight, I want to give some suggestions on using your singleness wisely. I'll not take complete credit for coming up with these. I've never preached a sermon directed at single people, so I went to a lot of resources, and I found one lesson that was extremely helpful. It was a polishing the pulpit lesson done by Caleb Colley to the singles group at Polishing the Pulpit a couple of years ago. And some of these are along the lines of some of the things that he suggested, but I think very beneficial. Here are some suggestions on using your singleness wisely. You may plan on staying single all of your life. That's good. You may be planning on getting married at some point, but right now you're single. That's fine. Maybe you have been married. Maybe you're divorced. Maybe you are a widow or a widower. And in a state of singleness right now, I think these apply in each of those situations. And truth be told, they also apply to those of us who are married. But tonight they're targeted to the singles. So here are some suggestions on using your singleness wisely. Number one, don't waste your time. I mean, that may sound obvious, but, and you may think you're the busiest person in the world right now being single, but I had a lot more time before getting married and having children than I did after that. You do have a lot more command over your time as a resource when you're single. Now, you might fill it up with a bunch of things, but you have more command of it as a single person because you don't have as many people demanding your time. And so use it wisely. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 16. Paul said, "See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Now, that doesn't mean marriage and having children is evil, but you know, you have time right now. Make sure you use it wisely. Number two, don't waste your money. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 speaks to the stewardship of our money. You have a lot of command over your financial resources right now. It may be a lot easier for you now as a single person to help support some things that are of interest to you, maybe mission work or maybe a preaching school student, or to be benevolent and helpful to families who are not in the situation that you are in with less demand of your resources. So don't waste your money. Try at this time saving, preparing, planning for the future, but also use them in real time for things that are needed and urgent with respect to the work of the church. Number three, very quickly, don't detach from the church. And what I mean by that is it's easy to get into the mode where, especially if you're in a congregation where there aren't a lot of people like you, you know, single. Now, that's not the case here. We have a lot of single people here. So, you know, I see that as a blessing to you to have others who are at the same stage or state in life that you are. But if you happen to be in a congregation where there weren't a lot of single people for you to associate with, don't withdraw or detach yourself from the church. Be reminded that you are part of the body, a member of the body, and you have significant contributions to make to the work. And that's definitely true right here in Roanoke. Number next, don't be discouraged. If you want to marry, don't be a hermit. Don't sit at home. Get out. Meet people. Go to places where you can meet Christian people of the opposite sex who might be good and fit candidates for marriage to you. But don't grow discouraged. Pray about it. And trust in God to know your needs, to hear your prayers, and answer them according to His will. Number next, don't fall prey to discontentment. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned whatever state I'm in, therewith to be content. If I'm single right now, I want to be married, and I'm anxious about that. Don't be guilty of becoming discontented and doing something that you really don't want to do, like accept anyone that comes along. It's better to wait and to make sure than to allow your discontentment to lead you somewhere that's not safe and that's not wise. And then number last, I don't know how many that was. Don't make compromises. Don't make a bad choice for a lifelong companion because you're not content with being single and you want to move that process along a little more quickly. Here are some suggestions. You probably could think of many more, but I think these would be helpful and accomplish the purpose that I intended for them tonight. And again, in summary, you may prefer to be single, and that's perfectly fine that you have made that choice in life. Be single for the Lord and use your time, talent, and resources for good in the kingdom of the Lord. You may want to be married. You may just not be at the point of making that decision or finding the person, and that's fine. Keep looking. But while you're single, you also use your time, talent, and resources for the benefit of the God and Christ that you married in a spiritual way when you became a Christian. But whatever you do, don't be discouraged. And don't accept the notion that just because you're single, you are less than what you should be or you could be. You're a complete person with many contributions to make to the cause of Christ. And I think I speak, I know for myself, but for the leadership of this congregation and for the members here, that we're thankful for every one of you. And may God bless you in your singleness or in your pursuit to find a mate that is fitting and suitable for you one day. Tonight, as we bring this service to a close, we want to extend the Lord's invitation to any who may need to obey the gospel through faith that comes from hearing the word of God, through repentance, a willingness to confess your faith in Christ with your mouth, and the desire and the willingness to be baptized in water to have your sins washed away. You can become a Christian tonight, and we would love to assist you to that end. If that's your need, you may have another need that we can assist you with tonight. We're going to sing a song to encourage, and you have an opportunity to come as we stand and sing.